Well, it's good to be with you. Finally, in a sense, we've tried to work it out before that I would come, and it hasn't worked out until now. I've been many times in Markdale, worshiping there with the church, but it is good now to finally be here with you to worship our Lord. This morning, I would ask you to take your Bibles and to turn with me to the end of the book of Genesis, to Genesis 50. We're just going to read the last few verses here of Genesis 50, starting at verse 22 to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Well, the book of Genesis is like a microcosm of redemption. All the major themes of redemption are present here in this first book of the Bible. And we could say that the passage that we have before us this morning is a summary of the whole book of Genesis. We find in Genesis that there is this theme, a repeated theme or teaching of exile or banishment from the presence of God, followed by the promise of restoration. It is the promise of salvation, deliverance from exile, promise of eternal inheritance. This is what we're looking at this morning in these few verses. Joseph and his brothers being in Egypt, but Joseph looking forward to the promise that God made. Joseph is confident in the Lord. He has assurance of the Lord's salvation. Even as we look at this passage this morning, we too need to look to the same promises, seeing them fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that mystery being revealed to us, but yet keeping our eyes fixed on our heavenly inheritance, the same inheritance that Joseph was looking to. So we'll see in this passage this morning that Joseph, we see exile, in a sense, exodus, and inheritance. And the passage, as we've already read, begins with Joseph being in Egypt, being 110, and him seeing his children, Ephraim's children, to the third generation, and the sons of Manasseh as well. This is the conclusion of what happens to Joseph and the family of Jacob at the end of Genesis, before we enter into Exodus. Neither Jacob nor Joseph have gone back to the land of Canaan, the land of promise. They remain in Egypt. Yet we see that Joseph is a fruitful bough, as Jacob prophesied in chapter 49, verse 22. We also see that his offspring, the offspring of Ephraim, were counted as his. And what it's talking about here is that Joseph adopted these children as his own. Reminds us of Genesis 30, verse 3, where Rachel, complaining about not being fruitful, about her being barren, she gives her servant Bilhah. to Jacob so that those children would be considered hers. The children of Joseph's sons are counted as his, even as Jacob said that Joseph's sons were counted as his. What we see here is that although Joseph had all the blessings of Egypt, all the riches and the high position, he didn't put his roots down in Egypt. He didn't make it his home. No, he looked for the promises that God made to his fathers. He looked forward to the inheritance. And yet there's more here than just Joseph and his family remaining in Egypt and his descent into Egypt. I already said that Genesis is, in a sense, a microcosm showing us the whole of redemption. And we could say the same thing about this passage here, these verses. The book of Genesis, and in fact the whole Old Testament through the New Testament, carries this theme of exile, the idea of man's, or the teaching of man's separation from God. We see this began in Genesis 3. I'm sure you remember the story, kids, of Adam and Eve taking the fruit and being cast out of the presence of God. Now, Egypt is a picture of that exile. Egypt was considered a place of death. When you think of Egypt, we can think of mummies. It was a place where death was, in a sense, worshipped. The Egyptians were not just masters of mummifying people, they were masters in the ceremony, the religious ceremonies of death. It's ironic that the traders who took Joseph to Egypt were carrying the spices for embalming. Gum, balm, and myrrh. This is also shown in the book of Genesis. There's the idea of going down to Egypt. Abraham, Genesis 12, went down to Egypt. Isaac was told not to go down to Egypt. God promised to be with Jacob as he went down to Egypt. Even after Joseph left, was taken by the traitors, Jacob said, "I shall go down to Sheol to my son." But this theme of descent away from God is carried throughout the whole Old Testament. Perhaps you could think of another very vivid picture of this. In the book of Jonah, where Jonah, fleeing from the presence of God, says twice that he went down to Joppa. But then it adds, he went away from the presence of the Lord. And in chapter 2 of Jonah, he confesses that he has been cast into Sheol. He's been cast down away from the presence of the Lord. And although God had promised to Jacob when he left for Egypt to be with him, this going down is still a picture of going to a place of death, a place away from the promised land, a place of exile. It's a picture of the human condition, the whole human race. Paul says in Romans 5, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." We have all transgressed the law of God. In Adam, we were cast out of God's presence. This here is that picture of the human race, cast out of God's presence, out of the garden, out of fellowship. This was a picture that Egypt shows us. It would be, in a sense, repeated again when Israel would go into Babylon. They would go down into exile and be brought up again out of exile from Babylon. You know, this teaching of Scripture of being exiled from the presence of God, being dead, spiritually dead, as Paul tells us, should humble us. I mean, what can we do, or what can we boast of in bringing ourselves out of exile, out of Exodus, or out of Egypt, I should say? Have we done anything to give ourselves life? Have we crossed that Red Sea? Have we parted the waters? Paul says salvation is not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't even claim faith to be of ourselves, as Paul shows us in Philippians 1. It is a gift from God. The Lord says in Jeremiah that He is the one who will give a new heart. Because we were in exile in Egypt, God Himself was the one who must deliver. Joseph didn't try to take the people of Israel back. It was the Lord who would take them out of Egypt. Well, Joseph doesn't leave his brothers there in Egypt. He doesn't leave them hopeless. He doesn't just say, "Now this is your home, it's too bad, you're out of the promised land, get over it." No, he points them to the promise. Even as we think of the condition of the human race, even as we think of our own hearts and realize that we were cast out of God's fellowship and only by grace have we been saved, we see the hope of salvation. And that's where Paul points his brothers next. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Joseph's about to die. He's old. We've already read he's 110 years. He was used by God to deliver the people of Israel from starvation. But yet he can't bring them out of this land of Egypt. He's going to die. We need to just pause here for a second and consider we're all dust. We're all going to die unless Christ returns. Death will not discriminate between the young or the old, the cripple or the most beautiful. We will die. And Joseph acknowledges this. But at the same time as acknowledging he is about to die, he also points us to the hope that we have in the promises of God. Notice that he says, "God will visit you and bring you up out." This reminds us of Exodus 20, where God said, "I'm the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. It is my work." As we've seen with going down to Egypt, it's away from the promised land. Also, coming out of Egypt is spoken of as coming up. This idea of coming up out of this land is constantly brought back throughout the Scriptures. And so Joseph points them to the oath that God made to Abraham in Genesis 15, the oath that he made to Isaac and Jacob, the oath that he repeated to them. Remember that story, that time where God made that promise to Abraham in Genesis 15. passing through those animal parts, swearing by himself that he would indeed bring the people of Israel out of Egypt, that he would redeem them. We also can think of Hebrews 11, where the author to the Hebrews says, "By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones." Though Joseph had all the privileges of the world in Egypt, all that it could offer to a man, he still points to the promises of God. What's Joseph looking at here? Is he just looking at a promise of physical land? The exodus out of Egypt, the physical exodus out of Egypt? No, Joseph knew the promises that were given to his fathers. He had faith that these promises were also spiritual. Hebrews 11 again says that the patriarchs did not receive the things promised, but they saw them from afar and greeted them from afar. And so Joseph follows in the steps of his fathers. He too has faith that God will do as he has promised, promising Exodus. This Exodus would require passing through the waters, through the depths of the sea. It would require the Passover. Paul says all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual fruit and drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from that spiritual rock, which was Christ. We also read that we who are united to Christ have been baptized into his death. All who are united to Christ have passed through Exodus in Christ Jesus. We think of Hosea 1:1. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son," which Matthew quotes in Matthew 2:15. "Out of Egypt I called my son," speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the seed of Abraham, whom Jonah prefigured, would have to pass through the depths of the waters of the wrath of God, from exile to exodus to resurrection life. Jesus Christ experienced the true exile and the true exodus that Joseph here is looking to. The exodus that Israel would prefigure. Is this promise that Joseph greets from afar, the promise of Jesus Christ, the Messiah? The mystery of salvation had not yet been made clear, even as Paul would speak of. But he saw the promise and he believed. And we now here have that mystery revealed. Paul said in Galatians, "Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Consider the faith of Joseph, how he greeted these promises from afar with assurance that God would be faithful to his promise. They looked to Jesus Christ through the promise. We see him through whom we have salvation. How much confidence in God's promises to save should we not have? Having the mystery being revealed to us in His Word, that mystery that Joseph so longed for, the prophets looked into intentionally, Peter says. We see the substance of the promise now made clear. Not seeing the picture of it just in a Passover lamb, but we see Jesus Christ. And yet we can become so weak, frail in our faith. We can doubt, struggle with assurance. And sometimes our hearts cry out, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" The weights of life and sin so often weighs us down. The busyness of life. Sin that seems to creep into our lives and we lose focus on Christ. And yet here, considering Joseph, he points our eyes back to the promise. Even as he's there near death, he says, "Look to the promise, look to Christ. Don't lose hope. Know that the Lord is faithful, for He has sworn by His own name." But Joseph also points them to the inheritance, to the land. And Joseph's not just looking at the land of Canaan. He's not just trying to return back to that land or to return back to the land of Ur. No, Hebrews 11 tells us they desired a better country. Joseph looks at the map of redemption, and he saw that it leads to the heavenly home, the country beyond simply physical Jerusalem, the country beyond the land of Canaan, to the land found in Emmanuel's land. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had all been buried in the promised land, but this was only a type of the home that they were longing for. They testified to this by proclaiming that they were strangers and pilgrims in the land. We could even think of David and Solomon, who were living in the promised land. The author of Hebrews tells us not even they had the promise. They were still looking for something else. Why? Because they were looking forward to the completion of our redemption. They were waiting for the redemption of their bodies, even as we still wait for that. They didn't look for an earthly city. They looked for a heavenly city, not their earthly Jerusalem. And so Joseph causes the sons of Israel and causes them to swear that they will take his bones to the promised land as a sign of God's promised heavenly Jerusalem, the new creation, the resurrection life in Jesus Christ. We could ask, what about us then? Well, we've already said that we see the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's made clear in the Gospels, the same promise with greater clarity. We have the same faith as Jacob, Abraham, and Isaac, and Joseph. We see it clear now, and yet we are still waiting. Paul says in Romans 8, "Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what we see? But if we hope for what we do not yet see, we wait for it with patience. Joseph waited for the promise of God with patience. And we still wait for the same promise of God. You see, I've already said Joseph had all that wealth, all those riches. He was the second in the land of Egypt. But at his death, he renounces all of that earthly wealth. And he looks to the promise of God. Let's, here we need to ask the question, what are we living for here? What are you living for? Are you living for retirement? Are you living to see your children grow up and get married and have grandkids? Do you hope to have the fairy tale wedding? The dream job, the perfect house. Well, there may not be anything wrong with those things. We can look forward to being married. We look forward to having children. We can look forward to being done school. But we have to remember this isn't our inheritance. Here on earth is not our home. We are citizens of another home, another land. We are citizens of the heavenly kingdom where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. All that we have here on this earth will perish. It will be taken away. Your home won't last. Your job won't last. Eventually, you will have to say bye to a spouse. Perhaps children. This isn't our home. The author to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12 to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the one who has gone before us. Yes, we live here in the flesh for this time. Yes, we have to do our daily tasks, and we are given the enjoyments of this life. They're a blessing. But have they become a snare? Have they become a weight? Or even a sin that has fixed our eyes on this earth? No, Joseph points his brothers to that promise, that heavenly promise, that heavenly inheritance in Jesus Christ. The author to the Hebrews does the same. Just fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Look to him. I wonder, are you looking to Jesus Christ today? Are you trusting in him? Depending upon him for your salvation? Hoping in the Lord, the same promises as Joseph looked to, and rejoicing in that. That is our hope. That is our longing as the people of God, to be with Christ and to one day see him coming in the clouds, the sound of the trumpet, to take us home to be with him, to be in our inheritance. Is that what you long for? Let us pray. Our gracious, glorious Lord, we thank you so much for the blessing that we have in your word to be able to read of the promises that you have made, to be reminded of how Joseph and the patriarchs and David, all the Old Testament saints, looked to Christ through the promises and looked to that inheritance that was theirs. We thank you that we may see Jesus Christ proclaimed in the Gospels, proclaimed in your word through the apostles. And we pray that our hearts would be lifted up to worship you and to praise you and to keep our eyes fixed upon our heavenly inheritance. That we would not have our minds and our hearts fixed here on things that will perish, things that will be eaten by rust and moth. That we would have our hearts and our minds fixed on a heavenly inheritance that is imperishable. To be with Jesus Christ in glory for all eternity. We thank you that we may now feast on Christ. And we pray that our hearts would be lifted up in this too. We ask it in Christ's name alone. Amen.